Start recording. So today I'm going to do the rest of John 17. I've tried to figure out a way to split it up into two messages, but it's just not possible. It's just not possible because what Jesus expands on in the rest of these verses is just so powerful. I just want to review where we were with John 17, verses 1 through 5. Jesus talked, first of all, remembering that what he does in John 17, John 14 through 16, right, those chapters, Jesus was really ministering to the disciples and preparing them for what was about to come and preparing them for his crucifixion and what was going to happen to them. Remember, multiple times he said to them, I'm telling you this so that when it comes to pass, right, you won't stumble, you'll continue to believe in me. So he's preparing them for what's going to come. In John 17, though, it starts off talking about the fact that he says Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and starts talking to the Father. So in the beginning, so he's no longer talking to the disciples. He's talking to the Father. He's entering into his secret place, right? And he's ministering to the Father. The Father's ministering to him. And it's just, it just so happens that we get to observe Jesus' secret place. Because he's really done for the most part. He's done talking to the disciples. He's given them everything he can. He's imparted to them. He's prepared them for what's to come. And now he's talking to the Father. And we can see in here, he's setting his face like flint. And he's expressing what it is he came for. And so this chapter is so foundational to your entire walk with God. To understand this chapter is absolutely foundational for your walk with the Lord. And so he talks about the fact that, you know, he'd been given authority over all flesh. Again, he's given the authority for the plan of redemption. He's been given over all flesh, and that what is he here for? He's here to give eternal life, which is what man became separated from at the fall. Man became separated from God. I'm going to use this here, and I don't know if you can catch it on. I'm going to demonstrate here, and some of you have seen this before, but I'm going to map this out again. So here's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit. And they created man in their likeness and image. So here's man. So Adam and Eve, this is the extent of my artistic ability. And so there's this beautiful communion between them all. Okay, and this is in the garden. There's this beautiful communion. But what happened at the fall is, remember, God told them, if you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. Well, we know they didn't fall over dead, but what did they do? They spiritually died. And so what happened is this, right? As they became separated, mankind became separated from God. And so every creature after then, you know, Adam and Eve, every child they have was born separated from God. And so Jesus is saying, listen, I've come. They've become flesh. It doesn't mean God still loved them. God still would pursue them, right? He still was coming, and he's speaking to some people, right? But there was still the separation. Man was dead, spiritually dead. And so this is why Jesus has come, and he's come to give eternal life. And that life, we talked about it last week, it's Zoe life. It's the very life force of God that we became cut off from at the fall. Jesus has come to bring that life, that eternal life. So when Jesus comes into the world, he's not like the rest of the world. He comes in this way. He comes in still having the connection. That's my artistic ability. So he comes in and he has the connection with God. So he's walking around the earth, and he's because of the Holy, he's born of the Holy Spirit, he's born of a virgin, he has the Holy Spirit in him. I'm really sorry, Jesus. That looks really bad. That's really bad. Okay. It said that he wasn't very attractive, but not that bad. So anyway, so he comes in and he's alive to God. He's in union with the Father. He has the life force. He's got Zoe life in him. He has the life force. So everywhere he's walking around, all these people, everybody else is disconnected from God, but he's connected to God. And because he's connected to God, he's doing miracles. He's spiritually alive. He has wisdom from God. He has a relationship with God because he's not disconnected like everybody else. So what Jesus came, he came to give this life that he has, and we were designed for, he came to bring that life. Amen. He came to bring us that life. And this is what he says, that this is Zoe life. This is eternal life. Remember, eternal life isn't living forever. We're all going to live forever. It's just where you're going to live forever. You're going to live in the kingdom of darkness and hell, or you're going to live in the kingdom of God and light, right? And so everyone's going to live forever. So that's eternal life is Zoe life. It's his life, the life of this. So he came, and this life, he says, is so that they may know the Father and the Son. Why? Because just like what I talked about last week, the way I can relate to Teresa from a human standpoint, human experience, right? But when we have the Spirit of God, when we have Zoe life, now I can actually have a relationship with God and understand God, perceive spiritual things. And this is what he came to give us, because this is what we were designed for. We were designed for this. So Jesus is saying, I've come that they might have this life. Okay? And remember, so the cross is crucial to understand, but the cross was a means to an end. The cross wasn't the end. This, the end, is us becoming one with him, okay? So, and everything he talks about, the fact is he's living a life, everything he's doing is to glorify the Father. Everything he's doing is to demonstrate to people the reality of who God is and the beauty of who God is. Okay, so that's a recap of verses 1-5. Okay, so we're going to go verse 6. He says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So a couple things here. And I'm going to take time to read definitions of word, because it's just, I understand the fullness of what he's saying in here. So he says, I've manifested your word. This word, I've manifested your name. This word manifest means to render apparent. But to be manifested in the scriptural sense of the word is more than just to appear, because a person may appear in a false appearance or without a disclosure of what he truly is. So to just appear, someone could still have a falseness to them. But in a scriptural sense, this means to be manifested is to be revealed one's true character. So when Jesus is saying that he says, I have manifested your name, it means I have fully revealed in complete transparency who the fullness of who the Father is, because the name is everything that he represents. It's his authority, his character, his power. Everything is included in that name. So Jesus has been like, I've been fully transparent in manifesting who you are to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. This word kept means to observe, to give heed to watch or keep, and expresses watchful care and is suggestive of present possession. So, and the word, this is the logos word. So it's the written expression of God, right? The logos word. And Jesus was the word. He was the word made flesh. So he's saying, listen, they have your word, and they've kept it, they've observed it, they've watched over it, they've been guarding it, right? It's important to them. Now, when he says that the ones that you gave me, remember that in John 6:37, it says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. And John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And this draws means drawing by inward power or divine impulse. So you were led through the Holy Spirit by the Father to Jesus. The Father is the one who draws us to him, right? And again, does God want everyone to be saved? Absolutely. But he also isn't ignorant. He knows that some people will not come to him. You know, Jesus, we were talking about this before the church, Jesus is going to reign here for 1,000 years, and people are going to see him face to face and still not want him, which is mind blowing. So you came to Christ because through the Holy Spirit, the Father drew you to him because he knew you were one of his, and he knew that you were destined for salvation. And so he's the one who draws. Verse 7, now they have known, and this word know, I talked about this last week, feels like yesterday, but it indicates a relation, we talked about this before, it indicates a relation between the person knowing and the object known. In this respect, what is known is of value or importance to the one who knows, and hence the establishment of the relationship. This knowledge is obtained not by mere intellectual activity, but by operation of the Holy Spirit. The verb is also used to convey the thought of connection or union as between a man and woman. It means to know by observation and experience. So when it says that knowing, you've put value on what it is you're coming to know. You're in a relationship with it. There's experience in it. So it's not just an intellectual knowing. Okay. So they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. So the disciples have seen Jesus' life, and they know that everything that he's demonstrating has come from the Father. Verse 8, for I have given to them your words, the words which you have given me, and that word means rhema words. So it's different than logos. It's based on logos, but it's the live words. So Jesus was conveying to the disciples what he was hearing from the Father. So there's a living aspect to that, right? That it's the perfect word in the right moment is what he's conveying. So I've given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. This word received doesn't mean a passive receiving. It's like if someone came down here and said, Melissa, I have $1,000 for you, right? I still would need to reach out and take that, right? So it's not a passive. It's not like they've received it this way. There's an action involved in that you are invested in the receiving. You partake in it. So they received them and have known, again, that same word known, surely that it came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now, a couple things here. In Deuteronomy 18:18, Jesus is fulfilling the scripture that Moses had conveyed to the Israelites. God told Moses, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So this is Jesus is fulfilling that scripture in what he has done. Right? And then he says, I came forth from you and they have believed that you sent me. This word believed is, again, not just mental assent. It means you put your full reliance and trust in. You know, you can believe that an airplane will fly, but you really believe when you get on the airplane. Because you've committed your life unto whether or not that theory is going to work. So that word believe means I've put my full weight. I've entrusted this. And the word sent means it was apostello. So it means I believe that you sent me with a particular purpose for a particular time, for a particular place, on a particular assignment. So they know that God has sent him. Now, I really think that this is probably the extent of what the disciples believed. Because they didn't understand the plan of salvation. They knew Jesus was of God. They knew God had sent him. They knew the words he spoke were of God. They knew the actions that he did were of God. But I think this is about all that they really understood, that God had sent them. They heard that he was the Messiah. But again, they think a Messiah is going to sit on the kingly throne, you know, next year. Like they're starting the election process. Like they're in the primaries and he's out in the lead, right? They don't understand that he's going to have to die and rise again. So I think really what he's saying is this is the extent of what they believe right now. This is it. But it's enough. It's enough. Because they're going to be amazed when he rises from the dead. So, so verse 9, he says, I pray for them. Again, this word pray is different than the word for us praying to the Father, because this word pray means they're on equal footing. He's praying to the Father, they're on equal footing, and that because of their equal footing, he has influence and authority with the Father. Okay, so I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Again, he's talking about the disciples now, and this prayer is for the disciples, and then he's going to extend it to us. So we can still listen with ears because he's going to extend this to us, but he's like, I'm specifically praying for these disciples right now. Verse 10, he says, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus is glorified in them. In the way they lived their life, right? They brought Jesus glory. And this is a picture of Jesus glorified the Father. We are called to glorify Jesus. We are called to demonstrate the reality of who he is to the world. And so, and they have done that because, right, they went out, they performed miracles. They were part of multiplying the food. Only Peter walked on water for a short amount of time, right? But they participated and were a part. He sent them ahead of them. They did miracles, which is amazing to me because they were doing that just based on his word. They weren't born again yet, and they still performed miracles. So how much more us? Verse 11, He says, now I am no longer in the world, which I think is beautiful. It's like he's still here, obviously, right? But he's starting to leave. Like, he's starting to transition. I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. Darn it. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. I love this. Okay, so verse 11, right? We're going to look at some of these words. So first of all, he says, Holy Father. Holy. Holy means sacred, pure, blameless, right? Separated from sin. God is holy. Again, we talked about the word Father. It means a nourisher, protector, upholder. Metaphorically, it's speaking of the originator of a family or company of persons animated by the same spirit as himself. So Jesus knows God as a Father. The rest of creation, we were all created by God, but we don't know him as a Father until we come into the kingdom. So he's the only one who really has God spiritually as his Father. Okay? So he's saying, Holy Father. He says, keep. This word keep is the same word that that was used for the disciples, that they've been keeping his word. It's the same word that it indicates present possession, and it's a watching over. So watch over through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. This word one is the same word that's used in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is important to understand. So God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there are the three distinct personalities, the three different functions, whatever, but they're still considered one. You know, when God was in the garden, he said, let us make man in our image. So God is in us. God is in our image, right? So he said that in the garden. So Jesus is saying, listen, that the oneness that I've experienced, I want them to have as well. This is why he came, so that we be one. Now, I talked about this before, but remember, in the garden, we had Adam and then Eve was made, right? So we have Adam and Eve. Again, please forgive my abilities here. We have Adam and Eve. And when they fell, God sent them out of the garden. Now, Adam is the one who gave her the name Eve. God didn't give her the name Eve. So Adam is the one who gave her a separate identity. When God sent Adam out of the garden, he sent them out. So in God's eyes, they were still Adam. Did he know that there was two people? Yes, he knew there was two people. He had created her. But he still saw them as one. Okay? And that's really important to understand, because they were one in Adam, and because what's going to happen is when you get born again, you become one in Christ. So when God looks out, is he aware that there's how many billions of people on the earth? Yes. But he sees Adam and Christ. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Okay? And that's what it's important to understand this, because this oneness includes diversity. So there's you're one, but yet you're still an individual. God doesn't want you to be an automaton. He wants you to be authentic to who you are, and you're still and to become one in him. So this is what he's saying, that I want them to experience this same oneness that we have. Verse 12, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Again, this word keep is the same word about keeping. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So we know who that is, right? The son of perdition. A couple of things here. Again, this is the word lost means the idea is not extinction, but ruin. Loss, not of being, but of well-being. So none of them has lost their well-being. None of them has gone into ruin, except for the Son. And this is the same word that was used for Jesus as the Son of God, right? Who's so close in what is the word Son here? It's huios. It means stresses the quality and essence of one so resembling another that distinctions between the two are indiscernible. So it was used of Jesus as being the Son of God, right? But it's also used here for Judas as being the son of perdition. He was so close in resemblance to perdition that you can't tell the difference. Okay? And so, and perdition, of course, is someone who's a destiny, a person mentioned metaphorically of men persistent in evil. So he was a son of evil. Okay? And it was, and that was that the scripture might be fulfilled. The scripture there is Psalm 41:9, where it says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." So this is the fulfillment of that scripture is in Judas. Verse 13, that's not the scripture you want to be fulfilling, right? Verse 13, he says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." I love this because this is Jesus speaking. And we're taught the power of our words, right? And so I believe what Jesus is saying is like, while I'm still here, I'm going to speak these words because in speaking these words, I'm creating these realities. So it's important. So he's bringing forth this whole thing about oneness. And as he speaks this, he's declaring it into the world to create this. So these things I speak into the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He wants them to experience the same thing he did as being one with the Father. And so by speaking this out before he goes to the cross, he's making this a reality, making this a possibility in the world's atmosphere. The joy he experienced as being a son of God, the joy he experienced being one with the Father, the joy he experienced in demonstrating who God was, he's speaking all that into the world before he goes to the cross to create that for us to be able to come into. Oh, praise God. This is the importance. Like, I'm speaking this into the world because he's creating this for us. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 14, he says, "I have given them your word." This word is the Logos word. "And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." This word hated means to be despised. Again, we need to remember, when people hate or despise us, it's not about us. It's about Jesus that they're despising. They're despising the Father, and we've talked about that before. He says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world." Darn it. And this word "take out" literally means like to lift up and be raised up. Like, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." And this is the evil, it's the evil action, the evil results of evil actions, like keeping them from that, the evil one. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Wow, this is a mouthful. Let's look at my notes for verse 17 here. So sanctify means to make holy, to purify, or to consecrate. It means to make holy and signifies to set apart for God, to sanctify, to make a person or thing the opposite of common. So he's saying sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy by your truth. We've talked about this word before. Truth is the reality lying at the basis of an appearance, the manifested essence of a matter, especially Christian doctrine. The truth of God is indicative of his faithfulness and the fulfillment of his promises as exhibited in Christ. The meaning is not merely ethical truth, but truth in its fullness and scope as embodied in Christ. So he's saying, set them apart, right? Set them apart. We're over here. He wants us set apart. Right? Sanctify them by the truth. The truth is what opens your eyes to the reality of this life isn't about being born, you know, getting a good, and not that these things don't, we don't do these things, but getting a good education, having a great car, a great spouse, you know, 4.2 children, a house, a car, all those things, like, and great retirement plan. Like, not that those things aren't okay to do, but that's not what life is about. Right? We're eternal beings, and we're going to live forever, and this is just a short little blip in our existence, and there's an eternity ahead of us, and where we're going to spend eternity is much more important than the car you drive and your salary and your job and all those other things, right? Because there's a reality behind this. And why does the world so much not want us to have this word of God? Why are people persecuted for this word of God? Because what? It reveals what's really going on. It reveals who the author of death, destruction, and illness and all those other things are. It reveals that this life really is important, that there is a savior, and there is going to be an end to this, right? This word is the one who talks about the fact that, yes, in 7 days, God created the earth. You know, and if we can't believe that, you can't believe the rest of the Bible. If you're trying to integrate the Bible with evolution, you've left the building, right? They don't integrate. There's one God. He created things in 6 days, and the fact that we can't explain it is really good because He's God, and we don't have to explain Him. Amen. So this is the truth, and this is why people fight so hard about this not being revealed, because what does the truth do? It sets you free. And as long as you don't know this, you can't be free. And the enemy can keep you in bondage. So he's saying, so sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. And your word, this word is truth. And who is the word? Jesus is the word, right? Now, if we go to Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about this when he's talking about the husband and wife relationship. He says, husband, and remember, Jesus is our husband. Right? So husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. For what purpose did Jesus do this? That he might sanctify, that's what this is, sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Remember, church isn't a building. You are the church. As an individual, you are the church. And who's the one who cleans you up? He does. Praise the Lord. He's the one. And how does he clean you up? By the word. He washes you with the water of the word. He washes you with truth. He continues to remind you. Hopefully when you come here on Sundays, you're just suds and washcloths, and I'm just scrubbing you all down. And hopefully there aren't erasers on the doors as you walk out. Right? But that's what, like, we just keep speaking. This is what we're supposed to do as believers with each other. We just keep speaking the truth to each other, washing each other with the water of the word. We commit to one another that we're going to see each other as Christ sees us, right? We remind each other of who we are. And even though we have messes in our lives, we help each other with the messes, but we always bring our vision back to who you were created to be, which is in his likeness and image. Amen? Amen. Amen. So verse 18, he says, as you sent me, again, that's apostello, to its particular place with a particular assignment into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus did the same thing with them. He sent them in a particular mission for a particular purpose into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So he's going to set himself apart so that we can be sanctified by the truth. And I'm going to go back to that verse a little bit later. We'll look at that some more. Verse 20, now this is when he talks about all of us. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Again, who will commit themselves, put their full reliance on their word. This is the Logos word. So it's amazing to me, right? He already knew that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Galatians, Ephesians are all going to be written. Like we're going to believe in him through their word, through what they share. For what purpose? That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. We're called to be one with him. And for what purpose? That the world may believe that you sent me. So our lives are about walking in our oneness with Christ, with God, with the Holy Spirit, the oneness that we were created for, walking in that oneness. And our lives are to be a testimony to show people that Jesus was sent by Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus was sent by God. Sent by himself, right? He had something to do with it. But that's what that the world may believe that you sent me. We're here to show people the truth that God sent Jesus. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. Oh my gosh. So let's just review the word glory again, right? What does the word glory mean? It means an opinion, estimate, The honor resulting from a good opinion. So the opinion, the estimate, the good opinion that Jesus had, that, and it also talks about it's what God essentially is and does as exhibited in whatever way he reveals himself in these respects, and particularly in the person of Christ, in whom essentially his glory has ever shone forth and ever will do. So that glory, remember last week we talked about the fact the glory he had before the foundations of the world. That glory, right, he has given to us, that we may be one with him just as they are one. Wow. This, it talks about his in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Wow. How does it happen? By beholding him. By beholding him. By just looking at him. By meditating on him. Just being in his presence. Reading the word. Letting him wash you with the water of the word. And the more and clearer we see him, the clearer and clearer we see ourselves. Because he is a mirror to us of who we were created to be. You know, he says about washing us with the truth, right? What's the truth? He is truth. And he shows us the truth of who the Father is, the truth of who he is, but he shows us the truth of who we are, right? Because we are made in his image and likeness. And everything we see in Christ is now in us. Amen? Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I want to go back to 1 second about the glory, because I have a note here about Garden of Eden. We need to recognize that in the Garden of Eden, when before this separation happened, they were dressed in glory. They literally were dressed in glory. That's why they didn't recognize each other was naked, because the glory of God was just all over the place. And when the fall happened, the glory left. Ichabod, right? The glory left. And that's when all of a sudden it was like, oh, wow, you're naked. Right? And shame, condemnation, guilt, and all that other stuff came in. And all of a sudden, they're accusing each other, right? And you, well, it's that woman you gave me. I mean, they're even accusing God. Like, what did you do? It's that woman you gave me. And then she said it's the serpent, right? So everyone's pointing fingers. But that you need to understand, like, we were created for the glory. We were created to be carriers of his glory, just like Jesus carried the glory of the Father. We're supposed to be carriers of the glory, and that's what left in the fall. They died. They spiritually died, and the glory left. And so he's saying, listen, that glory I'm giving back to you, that we can come back into this experience of one. So 23, I'll do that again. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect. That word perfect means to be made complete. That we're made complete in this oneness, and that the world, again, that the world may know, come to know and observe and grow in knowing that you sent me. That's what our lives are about, is showing people that God sent Jesus and have loved them as you have loved me. The people are supposed to see how loved we are by God, and that we live in that love. We walk in the love, not religion, where we're condemned by God and we're always trying to do better and things stink and that. No, we're supposed to be demonstrating to the world what love really is and how it is to be in relationship with God and to be loved by God. And with the reality, that's what we're demonstrating to the world. This, again, when you testify to people about the Lord and wanting to bring them to the Lord, what are you offering them? Are you offering them a get-out-of-jail-free card? A get-out-of-hell-free card? Or are you offering them an incredible relationship with their Creator, who knows their destiny and purpose and loves them with an everlasting love? And why wouldn't you want to be in this relationship, right? This is what we're inviting people into. We're not inviting them into religion. We're not inviting them into works. We're inviting them into a relationship that will transform their lives as they just get to know their bridegroom. That's what we're bringing people into. Amen? Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, which, where is he? He's seated in heavenly places, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. wow, that they would behold my glory. This is verse 24. This word behold, to be a spectator of, to discern, experience, and acknowledge, to view attentively, right? To perceive with the eyes, to enjoy the presence of one, to discern, to ascertain, so that they may behold his glory, all that he is, all that Jesus is, that we could behold that which God has given him, and knowing that the reason why Jesus has glory is because he was loved by the Father before the foundation of the world. That's that his glory comes from his love relationship with the Father. And it's the same thing with us, that our love, our glory, the glory he gives us comes from this love relationship. Verse 25, he says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them, remember he's declared this, he's made this clear to them, your name, the name represents the fullness of who he is, and I will continue to declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So that the same thing where Jesus comes to the River Jordan, right? And the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus hadn't done a single miracle yet. He hadn't testified to the Father. He hadn't preached the gospel. Nothing. He hadn't done anything yet. But at the River Jordan, the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. It's not about what Jesus did. Jesus did what he did because he loved the Father. That's why he did what he did. He didn't do it to earn the Father's approval. He didn't do it because he had to. He did it because he loved the Father, and everything he did was to please the Father because their love relationship was so beautiful and so palpable to him. And that's it's an experiential thing that we're all invited into. We are the bride of Christ. I'm sorry, guys, but we're the bride of Christ, right? We're the bride of Christ. If I'm a son of God, you can be the bride of Christ. Amen. Okay. Because there's no male nor female in Christ anyway, right? So anyway, so this oneness, it's all about oneness. It is all about love. It is all about oneness. And this is what we were created for. Now, I want to go on a little bit here, because I think this is really important for us to understand. I want to go to Hebrews. Because this was Jesus' last prayer to the Father, okay? Basically, after this, Jesus really doesn't speak. He speaks to his accusers, okay? So, but the chapter has closed. He's spoken all this. The disciples have gotten to hear what he has to say, right? They've seen what he's prayed in this, and he's poured his heart out in John 17. He's poured his heart out to the Father. This is the whole reason why he's come. This is what's motivating him. And so this is what motivated him to go to the cross. This is why he went to the cross. Watch. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. What was his purpose? To bring sons to glory. To make the captive their salvation perfect through sufferings. That word perfect is the same word talking about when we would be complete, we'd be made perfect. It's the same word. He's made perfect through sufferings. Remember I said when he was washing the disciples' feet, that I said the reason why he washed their feet is he knew who they were. They didn't. He knew they were brethren. They didn't understand that, but he did. And that's why he washed their feet. So he says to bring many sons to glory, because that's what the sons are made for, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Can you imagine Jesus had to be perfected? But he was perfected through his sufferings. Why? For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So remember I said that in that scripture about the fact that he's going to sanctify himself, that we may be sanctified by the truth. This is his sanctification. He's setting himself apart as an offering, being beaten on the cross. He's going to set himself apart for the cross that we might be sanctified and made righteous and holy. God is going to take on all the punishment for sin so that we can go free. Why would he do that? Exactly. If we weren't really valuable to him. We are so, you don't pay $1 million for a car that's not worth $1 million. And Jesus was willing to die for us. That says you are really valuable to God. You are really valuable to God. So he says, so verse 12 says, therefore, Jesus saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given me. These are Old Testament scriptures Jesus declares, right? This is why he came. I mean, Hebrews is indicating this. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood. Remember I said that in Genesis 6, they have become flesh. So Jesus comes in flesh and blood. He himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same. So God up here is willing to come in flesh to share in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. We are the seed of Abraham by faith. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. That's amazing. That's amazing that the only way a high priest, Jesus, could come as a high priest is he had to go through what it was like to be human. Amen. Wow, that's an amazing God. That God was willing to come down and experience what it was like. Now, he came and he was connected to the Father. But on the cross, he experienced what it was like to feel like you're disconnected from the cross. Why have you forsaken me? Had God really forsaken him? No, but he knew what it was like to feel separated from God. He experienced all that. He experienced what it was like to be tempted. God could have just been like, oh, you guys need to suck it up. But no, God came in human form to know what it was like to be human and be tempted and to suffer all those things. He did that. He even watched John the Baptist get killed. His friend, John the Baptist, got killed, right? And he mourned that death. He learned what it was like. He was perfected. He was made mature and complete by coming down and experience what it was like to be a human being on this earth. Wow. That's an incredible loving God. That's an incredible loving God. And for that purpose, he understands what we go through. He understands what it's like to be tempted. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Jesus. This, I read these scriptures, I almost want to cry. Hebrews 10. So in Hebrews 10, they're talking about the difference between the Old Testament that, you know, that they constantly had to be killing animals. I don't know why they didn't run out of animals, but they constantly were killing animals. Every time somebody sinned, you had to kill an animal and there's blood. But the reason why they were doing that is the animals didn't do any good for you. It just was God was trying to demonstrate that sin required punishment of death. And so something innocent had to die, and therefore, you know, poor little lamb, you know, Mary had a little lamb. Anyway, so the sheep had to die, right? All these animals had to die. So that was a picture of what Jesus was going to do. So we're going to Hebrews 10, verse 5. Now listen, therefore, when he, Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. This is Jesus. He's coming into a human form to be the sacrifice. Verse 8, previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that's the first covenant, that he may establish the second, which is the covenant we're under by the blood of Jesus. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You have been sanctified by the body of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going to sanctify myself that they may be sanctified by the truth. This is where he sanctified himself. He sanctified himself on that cross. He put himself as an offering on that cross that we could be sanctified by the truth of who he is and we are. That is amazing. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Amen. Done. Finished. Complete. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, because if anyone's noticed, the devil's still running around, right? For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By one offering, Jesus Christ, we remember he sanctified himself that we may be sanctified. So we are set apart now. We are sanctified. We are children of God, but we're still being sanctified. Anyone realize that? You're still being sanctified, right? So you've been set apart, but you're also being sanctified. So what's happened? What's happened? So if this is you and I here, when we say we're going to take this, we're going to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're taking this offering. And what happens is this gets erased. And just like he's one, now we're one. And you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You are now one with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because Jesus paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future. Amen? Amen. 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 But the Holy Spirit witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and their minds. I will write them. Okay, so that's what happens is now that you've got the Spirit of God inside of you, now you want to live righteously. You want to live better. Your desires have changed because he's given you a new heart and he's sanctified your mind. And we're in the process of renewing our minds to the truth of who he's already created us to be. But it's no longer an external law. It's now inside of us. It's inside of us. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Done. Complete. Now that where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, remember that song we did, boldly I approach your throne? Blameless now I'm coming home, right? Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. His flesh was the veil because the Ark of the Covenant was inside of him, right? It's inside of him. That and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. As long as you were doing the sins and offerings, there was a sin consciousness. Now we should have no more consciousness of sins, it says. We should our consciousness should always be of our righteousness, our purity, and our holiness before God. That's what we should be meditating on. And that's the truth. And when you meditate on that, you will behave righteously more by accident than you ever did on purpose. When you believe you're righteous and holy, when you believe what Christ has done for you and who you are now, you will walk in that better and better and better and better every day. Because you understand the truth of who you are now because of Christ. And not the great drawing, but this is why he came. This is why he came. To bring us into oneness because that's what we were created for and that's what we are meant to live from, right? It says, I just want to finish with this in Ephesians. Because he said that we would know the love the Father had for us, right? It says that in verse 17, 26, I have declared to them your name and will declare it that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Let's go to Ephesians 3. This is why Paul prays this. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in your inner man. That spirit's inside of you. If you're born again, that spirit's inside of you. That Christ dwell in your heart through faith. That's where he dwells. That you being rooted and grounded in what? In the law, in performance, and knowing the word. No, that you're rooted and grounded in love. In love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And when you do that, what happens? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The church isn't a building. The church is you. The church is you. So that glory, right, the glory in you by Christ Jesus to all generations. This is the love of God for us. This is why Jesus came. He had to go to the cross. He had to pay for sins. But man, this was the joy set before him, that we would all come into an understanding of the fact that you are his brothers and sisters. He loves you. You were created to know God. You were created to be one with God. You're created to live in the kingdom of God for eternity. You have a destiny and purpose in him. It's not like, you know, we talked about this yesterday in the women's group. It's not like when you die, you know, you're all of a sudden you go into the kingdom and you don't have a purpose. No, like if you're an artist on this side of heaven, guess what? You're an artist in heaven. I know I'm going to be teaching in heaven. I know. I don't know who's going to come, but I'm going to teach. Because the gifts and callings he's given you, it's like that's part of who you are. And he's trying to bring that out now in greater and greater ways. But when you get to heaven, like you're going to be doing that in even greater and greater ways. The giftings he's given you, the desires you love. I met this one woman who loves pets. She loves dogs. I'm sure there's going to be dogs in heaven because she loves dogs. God couldn't have her on earth loving something and then send her to heaven and go, oops, it's not here anymore. Now, cats, I have a different issue with, but you know what I'm saying? Like, the way you're wired is for a purpose, and it's not just for this life. Right. It's for the eternity as well. And he needed to set you free. This is why the truth of who God is, who Jesus is, and who you are will set you free. The truth that you know sets you free. Right? Amen. Amen. So Lord, we're just so grateful for you. We could preach for eternity, Lord. There's not enough words. There's not enough songs. There's not enough notes. There's not enough of anything, Lord, to just thank you for what you have done for us, Lord. And I know, Lord, that your greatest desire is for us to just believe this and walk in this. That for us, that this is what pleases you, is when we come to a place of receiving and realizing what you've done and embracing that truth and then living from that. I know, Lord, that gives you the greatest pleasure. So Lord, we commit ourselves to that, Lord. Help us to grow in greater ways to know the truth of what you've done for us, Lord, so we can live lives that glorify you, that the world may know that the Father sent you for the redemption of all mankind. And we love you, we honor you, we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.